Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is neared. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is our text. As you've heard over and over again, the theme that runs throughout our culture, in our world, of our existence, is that if you work hard enough, if you believe in yourself, you'll get what you need. You'll get what you want. Now, there was a guy by the name of Mick Jagger who sang a song about satisfaction, which said he never got any of that. And there's a lot of other simple illustrations you could say about that, but the idea is that if you really get a person believing in themselves and thinking positively, they'll get what they want, they'll get what they need. And so we come to this text today. We find Isaiah preaching to the people who, for one reason or another, had not been taking God seriously. The prophets, the priests, the kings all seemed to live as if God was at their service. If they made up their mind, they were going to call on God, he would come, he would do what they say. Everything would be good. That might have been a bit dramatic. But that's the way people act in God's eyes. They actually act as if he's around whenever they want him, whenever they need him. Whenever they decide he should be involved, he would be available to them. But God, even in this lovely passage which speaks about God's word and God's intention that it bear fruit, comes with a warning that we not take it for granted. We not become apathetic. We don't become like our culture, which kind of goes, meh, whatever. Luther has this wonderful and famous quote. As he speaks to his German people, let us remember our former misery, Luther says, and the darkness in which we dwelt. Germany, I am sure, has never before heard so much of God's word as it is hearing today. Certainly, we read nothing of it in history. If we let it just slip by without thanks and honor, I fear we shall suffer a still more dreadful darkness and plague. Oh, my beloved Germans, buy while the market is at your door, gather in the harvest while there is sunshine and fair weather, make use of God's grace and word while it is there. For you should know that God's word and grace is like a passing shower of rain, which does not return where it once has been. Where it has once been. It has been with the Jews, but when it's gone, it's gone. Now they have nothing. Paul brought it to the Greeks. But again, when it's gone, it's gone. Now they have the Turk. Rome and the Latins also had it, but when it's gone, it's gone. Now they have the Pope. And you Germans need not think that you will have it forever. For ingratitude and contempt will not make it stay. Therefore, seize it and hold fast whoever can, for lazy hands are bound to have a lean year. It's a fascinating thing. Luther is reflecting on the whole history of the Bible. That God, throughout time, if his word is despised, changes to parables. Why do you preach in parables, the disciples said, so that they don't understand, so that they do not turn, so that they will not be converted. Well, that just doesn't sound fair. Oh, now we hear about God being fair. We can't be serious. We can't be serious about that. We can't pretend to be the judge of God. When God comes to us with riches beyond all telling, and we despise them, while he's there, he promises where he's going to be where he promises to be, and the people go, meh, ha. Isaiah says to a group of people who were in bad ways in Isaiah's time, seek the Lord while he may be found. We, like the people of Israel, like the Greeks, the Romans, and Luther's Germans, cannot assume that God is at our beck and call. Well, we've decided that it's time for God to come and take care of our troubles. The person's going over the cliff with the lemmings I mentioned last week. The person is ignored God, and now the world is a mess. We're acting like we're the ones directing things spiritually. We really think like that. Now, no Orthodox pastor, prophet, priest ever thought that way. No Orthodox Christian ever thought that they were their own spiritual directors. They understand from the catechism that they cannot by their own reason or strength, that they have to have a shepherd, that it's not about them. Over and over again, those who understood the word and the spirit never thought that way. Jesus reminds Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wills. We don't know what we need or should have at any one time. When people absent themselves from the church, they now, it's like an army that doesn't train. It's all fun and games until you have to fight against a trained army. It's all fun and games until the world gets really difficult. Then you're standing, you're looking around going, man, this is hard stuff. It's so hard, I don't know if I really want to believe in God anymore. Because, I mean, if he was around, if he listened to my prayers. Yeah. But God is the one who determines when the day of salvation is for any group of people. Therefore, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That's so important. If he calls out today, if he says, I'm going to be here and I'm going to be preaching, really you should be there. When the word is present, take advantage of it. Seek the Lord when he may be found. The people of Israel would eventually be shipped off, as we heard a few weeks ago, into a deserted place, a wasteland, the scripture calls it. Finding the word would not be easy. You can go to Germany, you can go to even Canada, you can go to the continent, you can go to England, you'd really struggle to find someone preaching the word of God clearly. There are people who do a fair job of it in every place. God has his witnesses. But we just think it's all like this. It's not. When people despise, God says, close it down. I'm done. Now you can live in the darkness. Well, that's not fair. Of course it's fair. Of course it is fair. When the word is present, take advantage of it. The people of Israel went off, were shipped off, went into exile after being told again and again and again. And they didn't listen. In fact, they ridiculed, they persecuted, they criticized the messengers of the Lord. Jesus cried out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those sent to you. How hard it is how hard it is for people who all of a sudden don't have God's word. Have you ever watched somebody walk away from the faith? It's the pastor's fault. They drove him away. That is, no. No, when you confirmed up here, you promise you would have to kill me to keep me away from the altar. Why? Because Jesus is there. Seek the Lord while he may be found. When somebody wanders away, the darkness comes in. The blindness comes in. You can't seem to talk to them. Well, that must be the way you're doing it. That must be. No, that's not what the scriptures teach. You don't have to be a psychologist to speak God's word. So we should not despise the clear and proper preaching of the word and the administration of the sacrament. We act like this when that this is what happens when we decide it should. When the pastors encourage the congregation to partake of the supper and to partake of the sacrament more often, he is not trying to burden them. It's exactly the opposite. The people that see it as a burden are already starting to lose the light. It's a miracle. It's a gift that God designates and promises and sustains in a certain place. To be able to seek the means of grace for what they are, that's a miracle. That's why the church never votes on things like, should we have the sacrament? Why? That's an absurd vote. It's absurd. What are you talking about? Should we baptize anybody? Should we vote on that? We don't vote on doctrine according to our own polity. We don't vote on doctrine. Well, we vote on practice. Not really. Not really when it comes to the gospel. God's gracious love extended to us through humble and lowly means. To be able to seek the means of grace, see the means of grace for what they are. When people have that new heart and mind, they will seek it. They will desire it. Now, humble and lowly means is another thing. I don't want to go too far into that, but humble and lowly means. A preacher, bread and wine, a bit of water. You see, those are especially there for those who stumble, who can't bear to see God in his glory and majesty, who come to him and who clothes himself in humility and lowliness. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I am humble and lowly. God calls us to turn, to repent, and receive the Lord's mercy and grace. Now, this goes right into everything that we have been talking about over and over again. This is the shape of the life of the believer. So therefore, this is not like, okay, this is a special time. This is something we're going to do like once or twice a year. This is what we do every day. This is where we live every day. This is how we live every day, every week, every year, until Christ comes again. The life of the Christian is the life of repentance. It's the shape of the life of the believer. The Lord, through his word and spirit, calls us to repent and to receive the Lord's mercy and grace. This is the way that life goes on until we get home. Therefore, to despise the way of life that God lays out for us is to despise the life itself. To become apathetic about the word is serious and leads to the point in which God will send a drought of the word. We see it all around us. We don't have to look at America too closely to find that the word doesn't seem to have that much meaning And there's just too much to say about this right now. The word is not considered important in most areas of life. But we have only to consider the history of the church. The Jews who had seemingly lost faith in the Christ. Even as Isaiah sang of the Christ, there were many, many Jews who just didn't care. The Sadducees and the Pharisees who didn't understand who the Christ was, what he came to do. Even the fact that the Sadducees by that time had said, there is no such thing as a resurrection. Remember what Paul says. If there is no resurrection, you're still in your sins. And you're going to pay for your sins for the rest of eternity. If Christ didn't rise, how terrible a leader in the church they were. The false teachers throughout time, and in particular after the age of the apostles, if you go and read your history books, one of the things you find is that there's a huge number of errors named after all sorts of different people. Christological errors. That's why we have three creeds. The apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian. Because the Christological errors, the errors about who Jesus was, what he did, were there. And then others, like church and authority, Gregory, who became what would be called the first pope, the pope who began to have problems with authority, and the pope who would love today to say, it's the Lutherans who split the church up. Really? Lutherans buy that because they don't know the history of the church. In about 1000 AD, the Pope of Rome said, I am the boss of all of you. And the Eastern Orthodox said, you're not the boss of us. And it was called the Great Schism because the Pope had started to teach false doctrine. And he tried to captivate, he tried to ensnare the whole church. The Pope today says, you must believe he is the head of every pastor in the world, otherwise you're not going to heaven. 3 points in the formula, or in the treatise on the power and premise of the Pope. Salvation is a constant. The faith we have is a gift, given and kept by the Lord himself. When you listen to the text, seek the Lord while he may be found. Repent, and the Lord will do his work of forgiving you for the sake of Christ, in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. We come and we hear. Well, first we come and we are brought as children, most of us, and God works. He speaks. He lays his hands on us. He washes us. At his time, in his context, with his gifts, we come and we hear and God works. He absolves us. He feeds us. He nourishes us with word and sacrament. He preaches Christ into our hearts, into our minds, into our ears. And faith, the sign of a healthy person in the faith, seeks those things, desires those things. Faith seeks the means, the rightly preached word, and the rightly administered sacraments. That's why faith will never admit that it's a good idea to listen to false teaching. Jesus himself says that is a cancer. It's gangrene. It will kill you. We don't play with false teaching. We treasure the rightly preached word, gospel, and the sacraments, rightly administered. It's purely a gift where God promises to be. In the middle of all of this, God allows us to struggle with our sinful nature. We could wonder why God allows me to bear this old sinful nature. Why do I have to struggle with this thing? The good that I want to do, that's the very thing I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do. Who will rescue me? That's the question, isn't it? There you see the wise, healthy Christian. That's why God allows us to deal with that old man. And it takes us years many times to get to dispose of all of that nonsense that the world says. He lets the old sinful nature, that very, very personal and close person, that nature that we have to bear, so that we recognize that we don't have the strength to stand even against our own sinful nature. He lets that happen. He could have done something different, but he knows our hearts and our minds. We pray to the Lord in the Lord's Prayer that he would hinder our sinful nature, because we can't. We need the Lord and his word, his means. Luther says that God at times withdraws his hand when we get all full of ourselves. I don't need this. I don't need that. I go to church enough. When you hear that as a pastor, you sit back and you just go, oh my. Most of the time you can't say a whole lot right at that moment. You can try. You just shake your head. God says, okay, I'm going to take my hand away. Luther says he does this. He pulls all of his support away. And he lets you stand there and deal with life. He lets the devil start to work on you. He doesn't provide a buffer, a hedge. He says, how you doing? How are you handling this? I mean, we have a hard time handling our old sinful nature when we've been short on sleep or we're hangry. Imagine when God pulls his hand away and Luther says, now do you see why you need the grace of God? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Paul in Ephesians makes it clear where the strength to stand obtains, where you find it. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Where do I find that? Put on the full armor of God. It's all the word and the gospel. Finally, we confess. That's what the last part of that song, or that Old Testament lesson does. We confess that our ways are not sufficient to establish and keep us. God makes clear that we should not look to ourselves. Don't look in your heart. Don't try to reason it out. Luther says, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. I by my own reason or strength cannot stand against the devil. On earth is not his equal. We don't look into ourselves. That's the romantic notion. The silly Elizabethan, Edwardian, romantic, Rousseauian ideas that have floated through our times. Everybody's looking inward, trying to define what's good for them. We're to look outside, where the word is, where the sacraments are. Not just at church, in our scriptures, in our devotions. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit working through the gospel, the preaching of Christ crucified, the good news for who? For sinners. The power of God to salvation. We treasure that word. We return to it daily. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. You know what he talks about when he talks about this whole business? He talks about the cross. The wisdom of God, that is the cross, is foolishness to the world. The power of God is weakness to the world. But God's ways are higher, certain, and established. His words and promises have never failed, and yet the world lies, deceives, and fails over and over again. His Son came and did the work of saving us, keeping the law and dying in our place on the cross, as the Word promised he would. In Genesis 3, crushing the head of the enemy. In Isaiah 53, two chapters before this, pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, which were laid on him, so that you and I might be saved. He accomplished it all. And it is in the preaching and administration of that proclamation, that word, that the power of God reaches out to save and sustain and renew and create us anew. We find God's works among us to be a miracle. We don't deserve it. We don't demand it. By his grace, his love, his kindness, he continues to reach out to protect and keep us from all evil, even in the midst of a crowd who don't seem to care, like the time of Isaiah, or even the time of Jesus, or the time of Luther, or the time. Human hearts are at war with God. Many are on the road that's broad and narrow that leads to destruction. They couldn't care. But there is a way. The highway of salvation, Isaiah says in Isaiah 35. And he promises that we'll be safe on that road. Following the good shepherd, listening to his word, we'll be healed and restored and kept. God works among us, calling us to rejoice that he is working where he promises to be. And every time we come here, we have the privilege of coming and receiving God's love, his mercy, and his kindness every single time. You remember the rest of Isaiah 53 or 55, right? For my word will not go out without accomplishing that which I intend. He intends to save you and take you home.